those listening by excuse me, got a sneezer. Those listening by way of the internet on Pal Talk, back in wherever they're under 6 feet of snow. It's pretty warm out here today, you know. Something like that. That might be a little exaggeration. Yeah. You could come and move to Southern California and enjoy the fellowship out here. How's that? So, that's true. The water's cold, but there we go. Cold but refreshing, right? What are we in? We're in First chapter number one. First Thessalonians chapter number one here. All right. Well, last time we were together, we took some time to look at the phrase here. When Paul says at verse 5, 1 Thessalonians 1, 5, he says, for our gospel, and then at verse 6, and you became followers of us. And we just took some time to make sure that we understand that the Holy Spirit through the pen of the Apostle Paul is clearly in those verses distinguishing the message that was committed to Paul's trust as the Apostle of the Gentiles for this dispensation as compared to, and frankly, in contrast with that message, it was committed to Peter's trust. And it's important that we remember that when you read 1 Thessalonians, that Paul's ministry has been well established by this point. His apostleship is well on the way. And so when you look at the details here, that you have to keep that in mind. Let's continue on then. Look at verse 5. He says, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God word is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You again that we can gather together as a family of believers this morning to look into Your Word, to be encouraged by Your Word, and certainly to be encouraged by one another. It's always such a blessing to get together and see how people have been doing, and to fellowship together as a family, a family of You, the Most High God, family, citizens of heaven. And we thank You for this. We thank You for the time we can spend in Your Word and fellowship in Christ's name. Amen. All right, a couple of things that we want to look at this morning. If you'll notice, we're going to try to hit some highlights from verse 5 down to verse 8 and perhaps down to verse 10, depending on what we can do. Let me emphasize once again, as a follow-up to last week, look at verse 5. Notice He says, for our gospel, verse 6, and you became followers of us. See that there? And then look at verse 7, so that ye were what? Examples. Look at the pattern there. When Paul's gospel, when he says our gospel, he of course is talking about the gospel of the grace of God, the gospel that was committed to His trust for this dispensation of grace. What it is designed to do, it is designed to go into a community or an area. In this particular case, it goes into Thessalonica and so forth. It's designed to go into that area, and those who believe it and trust it, they therefore follow Paul, but not because Paul is the Savior or exalted. That's not what's going on here. When he says there, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, the way that you follow the Lord today is by following Him in the doctrine that was committed to the apostles of the Gentiles. That's how you follow the Lord today. All right? So you're not exalting Paul. You're not elevating Paul. You're not making anything more out of Paul than what Scripture says about him. He's the apostle of the Gentiles. And when you walk by faith in that information, then that is how you follow Christ. And when you do that, then, lo and behold, look what happens. Verse 7. So the ye were what? See that there? There's the pattern. The gospel of the grace of God is designed to come in and reach into a community, into a town, into a city, and it's designed to get into the hearts of those that will believe it, and then it's designed to set them forth as examples of what that message actually produces. See that there? we never want to lose sight of the fact that learning the truth about the Word of God rightly divided is never for the purpose of just intellectual knowledge. That's not the reason why we learn. That's not why we study. Where over there in 1 Corinthians chapter number 8, we looked at that verse briefly last time in connection with Romans 14. Paul says, knowledge puffeth up. But, you know what he says next? But charity edifieth. So the purpose of learning the Word of God rightly divided and coming to some convictions about the grace message is never just to build us up with information. You don't want to get a big head in the sense of, well, I know more than anybody else. That's never the purpose. Rather, what it is designed to get from our head to our heart, as they say, a heart of belief, a heart of allowing the doctrine to work in us so that we become examples of what the doctrine is designed to produce. All right? And so that's important here. Notice also when he says at verse 7, so that ye were what? In samples. Interesting word there. Notice the spelling there. In samples. A modern way, like the modern translations will make that, and they'll say examples. What's the difference between an in sample and an example? That's right. Yeah, one is inside of you that's working out. Okay? The other is external. All right? One is the real thing. One is a potential counterfeit. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? All right? So he says that so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Macedonia and Achaia, those were pretty good sized territories. Does anybody remember what were some of the places that Paul visited when he in Macedonia? Did I say something wrong? Or what's that? Okay. What were some of the areas that would have been in Macedonia? Anybody remember? Obviously Thessalonica was one of them. What's that? Okay, Berea. Good. What else? When he first went over into Macedonia, what area did he go into first? Remember the Macedonian call, as they say, and he went and found and he met with some ladies that were out by the water praying. What city was that? Yes, exactly correct. Philippi. Okay, so he goes over to Macedonia. So some of the places that he visited in Macedonia, he goes from Philippi, and then he goes down to Thessalonica. He goes to Berea. So that's up there around Macedonia. There's several stops that he made and quite a big impact and so forth. And then he goes down to Achaia. Down in Achaia, you have Greece and what else? What other local assembly did he establish? Corinth, okay? Corinth down there. So it's obvious that these folks are having quite an impact, not just in their hometown, but word has spread all over the place that these Thessalonians had, if you'll look at verse 9, about halfway through the verse, they turn to God from idols. So word spread that the Thessalonians somehow, you know, this Paul guy who everywhere he goes, he turns the world upside down. And now he's come into the Thessalonica territory and has impacted these folks. And they've left their idols and they're following the stuff that Paul is preaching. And that message spread throughout all Macedonia and Achaia. That's a pretty big impact and pretty big territory for such a short period of time. And we've mentioned this before, that by contrast, who is down in Achaia that spiritually is not doing so well? Remember? Who's down in Achaia? The Corinthians. They were down in Achaia and they're not doing so well, okay? Now granted, Paul starts the group at Thessalonica before he starts the group at Corinth. But the Thessalonians here are clearly, by the Holy Spirit, set forth as ensample believers. An ensample of what a local assembly is to look like. Isn't that wonderful? And of course, again, it's obviously in contrast with the saints at Corinth. Now, you don't want to therefore take from this that everything about the Thessalonians was just perfect, everything was running perfect all the time, because that actually is not exactly the case. If you'll look over to chapter 4, there were a few areas where the Thessalonians did have some problems and needed some additional instruction. And one of the areas was the whole issue of their sanctification, to continue to grow. They were doing pretty well in what they had learned so far, but they needed to continue to grow. Look at what he says in chapter number 4. I tell you what, go back to chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 10. He says, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face. Remember, he wants to get back there but hasn't been able to. Might see your face and might do what? See there? That which is lacking in their faith. That's not a derogatory comment. That's a comment of a teacher, Paul, their teacher, to the students, just acknowledging that there's more information I need to give to you. So he wanted to get back to them so that he can continue the edification process with them. And so in the rest of this book and in 2 Thessalonians, you're going to find that most of what that additional information was about that they needed. Okay, was that the question you were going to ask? Okay, one of them has to do with the issue of sanctification. Go ahead, Beth, you had a question. Yes, but no, not necessarily that. I'll get back to that in just a moment. So bring that up here in a little bit. She's talking about back in chapter number 1. So we'll get back there in just a moment, okay? But if you look back, if you look over to chapter 4 here, he says, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us, watch, here it is, how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. See the first word in that verse, what is it? So see, here's the further information they need. And what is it? It's how they ought to walk and to please God. So you would what? Abound more. So they're doing pretty well. What the information they do have, they're walking in pretty consistently. It's just that they need some additional information as far as, look at verse 3. For this is the will of God, even your what? There it is. He wants them to continue to grow in the things of their identity in Christ. He says, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from what? Then what are they obviously having some struggles with? Yeah, see that there? That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. So one of the main areas that Paul wanted to continue with them in their edification is the whole area of our sanctification. We can all relate to that. No matter how long we have been saved, and no matter what, level of understanding we've come to, what is it we realize that we haven't arrived at yet? Yeah, the redemption of our body, right? We still have these bodies of flesh, and therefore we still have what? The struggle, right? Okay? So that whole area of your sanctification, you want to continue to grow. The next, an additional area where the Apostle Paul instructs them about, if you look in the same chapter, chapter 4, verse 13, he says, but it would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. So this whole area of what about those that have died? In Christ, of course, the believers at Thessalonica who died. Will we see them again? When will we see them again? What are the events surrounding when we will see them again? So that was another whole area where Paul had to give them some additional information to continue their edification process. All right? Now, there are a couple of things to remember about that. When Paul was with them originally, notice this time go to 2 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. When Paul was with them originally, and then you might recall, I trust that you will recall, that he was with them for a short period of time, maybe a few weeks to maybe 3 or 4 months. He obviously didn't get to spend a lot of time in their edification and so forth. And one of the main areas of doctrine that he did teach them, not the only area, but one of the main areas that he taught them, all right? Watch this. Look over to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2 this time, verse 3. He says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. What's that sound like, by the way? Okay, there you go. Watch this, verse 4. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So there's the Antichrist, right? Is there any question about that? The man of sin who becomes the son of perdition in that prophesied event. But look at verse 5. Remember ye not that when I was yet, what? I did what? Question, did Paul instruct, at least to some degree, the Thessalonians about the Antichrist and his career and the prophetic program while Paul was with them? That verse demands that it was so. Okay? So that's going to be real important when we're trying, since one of the main objectives of this survey and study of Thessalonians is the question, is the rapture really pre-trib? Or is that just a theory that we as dispensational Bible people have decided we want to believe? Is the rapture, is the exodus of the members of the body of Christ from planet Earth, is that event prior to the tribulation, is that something Paul really taught these folks? Or is it something that we want to superimpose and read upon it? You see? So if the Apostle Paul, when he was yet with them, that's exactly what he says. Look at verse 5 again, 2 Thessalonians 2:5. Remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. What things? Yeah, look at verse 3 again. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, and then his career, verse 4. See that? So when Paul was with them, Paul did spend some time speaking with them about what we depict up here on the chart as the 70th week of Daniel. Okay, that time of wrath when the man of sin would show up who becomes the son of perdition and who is the Antichrist there, right? Now, why might that help us? Why might that help us discern whether or not Paul, when he was at Thessalonica, whether or not he did teach those saints there that they were going to be removed from the earth and go to the heavenly places prior to that event? Or did Paul teach them that they were going to go through that tribulation period and be raptured at the end of that event? How might that help us? Did that make sense how I asked that question? What's that? Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? When he says, if you look at verse 2 of 2 Thessalonians 2, he says that you'd be not soon, what? Shaken in mind. So, the idea that they were going to go through the tribulation period, and not just that they were going to go through it, but they actually were in it. They were going through and in that tribulation period. That had shaken their mind. Right? And that they had missed, well, not necessarily so much that they'd missed it, because here's one of the questions that comes up. Did, in other words, you can believe, I'm not saying this is right, by the way, but you can believe in a rapture, but just put it at the end of the tribulation period. Therefore, they hadn't actually missed it. It just hadn't come yet. But they were in that tribulation period, and they were expecting to, this is what the position teaches. This is not what Paul teaches here. But the position teaches that the Thessalonians were in that tribulation period and they were expecting the rapture. It's just it was going to happen at the end of the tribulation period, not prior to it. All right? And that is a position that people take. They say that the rapture is post-trib, not pre-trib. All right? So when you look at the Thessalonians here, something had shaken them up in mind. What had shaken them up in mind?
That false letter.
Yes, but yes, that's true. But what did it say? Yeah, that the day of Christ was at hand. Therefore what? Therefore, if the day of Christ was at hand, then therefore they must already be in the day of the Lord. See that? That's what had shaken them up. Tom, you had your hand up for a question or a comment?
The false doctrine going around that the day of the Lord and the rapture were the same thing?
Part of the false doctrine was that the rapture was going to be in the day of the Lord. It's just at the end of it instead of prior to it. Okay? So what had shaken them up was the idea that we're in the tribulation period, that they were thinking that, and they were definitely looking for Christ to return and take them to glory. It's just that it was going to happen at the end of the day of the Lord instead of before the day of the Lord. Anybody have a question on that before I proceed? Make sure.
Does that verse say before?
No. No, it doesn't say before or after. We want to understand what it was that shook up their thinking, okay, before we can figure out how Paul sought to solve and stabilize their thinking, okay? Yes. Yeah. Well, once again, that's a great question. If Paul, when he was there, taught them about the prophetic program, and did he? Did he teach this? I got to slide this over. It's kind of bothering me here. Did Paul teach them about the prophetic program while he was there?
Part of it,
right. Did Paul teach them while he was there that a man of sin would show up who would become the son of perdition, and then, of course, the Lord would come back and destroy him? Did Paul teach him that when he was there? Based upon 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 5, I would say, yes, he did do that, because he said, "Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things." See that? So therefore, if what has shaken them up was this, look at chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians, verse 2, 2 Thessalonians 2, 2. He says that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us. See, somebody wrote a document, an actual letter, and made it look like it was from Paul. So that letter arrives at the Thessalonians, and they read it. Watch this now. Go back with me to keep that thought in mind. Go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 3. Let's get something about the mindset of the Thessalonians, their mindset towards the Apostle Paul. Are they excited about Paul, or are they departing from Paul? Extremely excited about Paul. Paul tried to get back to Thessalonica. He couldn't get back in, so he does what? Look at verse 1 of chapter 3. In the 1 Thessalonians 3, 1. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent who? Okay, so Paul sends Timothy back to Thessalonica. He stays down at Athens, and he sends Timothy in there to accomplish a couple of things. Look at verse 2 again. "And sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God and our laborer in the gospel, to do a couple things. To establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith." To accomplish those two things. To establish them, in the sense of stabilizing them, and then to continue the doctrine of comfort. Okay? "That no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass." And you know, question, did Paul teach him about the great tribulation? Yes, we just read so over there in 2 Thessalonians. Question, did Paul teach him about tribulations? Yes, and he clearly distinguished the two. He not only taught them about the great tribulation period, but he also taught them about the fact that they would have tribulations, even as it came to pass. So he was distinguishing the two, saying they're not the same thing. But keep reading. He says at verse 5, "For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. But now when Timotheus came from you unto us," watch what happens. Watch Timothy's report when he gets back to Paul. "But now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity." Okay, so how are they doing so far? Watch this. "And that you have good remembrance of us always." So they have a real good positive attitude towards Paul. Look at the next phrase. "Desiring greatly to see us." Did they want to see Paul? All right. Can Paul get back in? So all of a sudden, now Paul can't get back in. He sends 1 Thessalonians, the document of 1 Thessalonians. They get pretty excited about that. And then lo and behold, shortly after 1 Thessalonians, another document arrives. And it looks like it's from Paul. So what do they do with that document? They receive it. Hey, we got another letter from Paul. Let's read this and gather the whole assembly together and read this thing. And as they read it, what does it do? It's not consistent with what he taught them while he was there, nor consistent with 1 Thessalonians. it's not consistent in its content. About what? About that day of the Lord, about the tribulation. Are they going through it? And so it shook them up in mind. See what's happening there? You can understand why it would have shaken them up in mind. First of all, they were so excited about getting another document from this apostle that they loved. They were walking by faith in the information they had, and all of a sudden this document comes to them, and this document says the day of Christ is at hand. Therefore, the trouble, the tribulation that you're going through are the tribulations of that day of the Lord. And it shook them up. Why did it shake them up? Well, not just because they don't want to go through it. Whether or not we're going to go through the tribulation period has nothing to do with whether or not we want to go through the tribulation period, right? Yeah. The only way it could have shaken them up is if what that letter said about their relationship to the day of the Lord was different than what Paul had taught them while he was there and in 1 Thessalonians said their relationship to the day of the Lord was. That's a long sentence there. Sorry about that. But you follow what I'm saying? If Paul had been... Let's say that this pulpit right here, it represents... let's say this pulpit represents the day of the Lord. Okay, just on a timeline. I'm going to do it from you looking up this direction. Okay? So from here to here, this pulpit represents the day of the Lord, the tribulation period. All right? And I'm going to borrow one of these up here if I can. So then let's say the Apostle Paul is teaching... This is the body of Christ, and the Apostle Paul is teaching the saints at Thessalonica that you guys, you're going through troubles and difficulties and afflictions, but these troubles and difficulties and afflictions are not the tribulation period. They're just because Satan's against the body of Christ today. And you are going to be completely, you've been, look, go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. Verse 9, 1 Thessalonians 1:9 says this, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven," so that He'd teach them that Christ was going to come, "whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which did what? Delivered us from the, what? Wrath to come." So if the Apostle Paul is teaching them over here that you guys aren't going to go through that time period, none of it. You've been delivered from the wrath to come. All right? While Paul was yet with them, he told them that this man of sin would show up right here, and then he would become the son of perdition, the Antichrist, and then Christ would come back here and destroy him. Okay, so again, that's what this is representing, that day of the Lord right here. Got that? Okay, so the Apostle Paul over here is teaching them that you guys have been delivered from the wrath to come. He teaches them over in chapter number 5. In fact, one of the passages that Beth pointed to, a great verse here. Look over to chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians. He says at verse 9, 1 Thessalonians 5:9 says this, "For God hath not appointed us to what?" See that? "But to obtain salvation." Well, salvation from what? It has to be salvation from wrath, not from hell. These guys are already saved from hell. Okay? "For God has not appointed us to wrath." That's not the wrath of hell there. For God, but by the way, are you thankful that you're not going to die and go to hell when you trust the blood of Christ? You bet. He says, "For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." Watch this. Go back to chapter number 3. Question. Were the Thessalonians appointed to something? Yeah, watch this. Chapter 3, verse 3. Chapter 3, verse 3. "That no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto." But then compare that over to chapter 5, verse 9. "For God has not appointed us to wrath." Well, then the body of Christ has been appointed to afflictions, but the afflictions that the body of Christ has been appointed to are not the afflictions of the tribulation period. Then if that is so, then for them to be delivered from the wrath to come means that the body of Christ represented by this here, okay, okay, has to be time-wise prior to this time. It has to be. The exodus of the body of Christ from planet Earth has to be prior to that event, okay? And so when the Apostle Paul says in 2 Thessalonians, he says, "Remember you not when I was yet with you, I told you these things, I told you the prophetic program." Okay, so let's say that we were the Thessalonians, and the Apostle Paul had been teaching us that the afflictions we're going through are appointed, but not the appointment of the day of the Lord. They're not the appointment of that prophetic program. They're because we're members of the body of Christ in the dispensation of grace. And we've been delivered from the wrath to come. So Paul's taught us that, right? So once again, Paul, he can't get back to us as the Thessalonians. He's trying to get back in. He can't. So he sends us 1 Thessalonians, and we read it, and we're excited about it. We see in chapter 4 and chapter 5 of Thessalonians how he distinguishes these two different events, right? So then, this other document comes along, and it was forged. It looks like it's by Paul. This other document comes along, and it says, wait a minute now, the day of Christ is at hand. Now, what did that document just do in relationship to the day of the Lord? It put us in the day of the Lord. See what just happened there? Again, I'm looking at it this way, okay, time-wise. Okay, in other words, you got a timeline here, okay? If this pulpit represents the tribulation period, the 70th week of Daniel, Paul had been teaching the Thessalonians that you're not a part of that at all. We call that a pre-tribulation rapture, okay? But when they got the document of 2 Thessalonians, it shook up their mind. It shook them up. How come? Why would it shake them up? Listen, if that document told them that they're in the day of the Lord and that the day of Christ was at hand, well, you see the problem? Everybody understand the problem? Yes or no? Go ahead, Joe. Exactly. It did that and the doctrine.
And that probably, and I don't know this, the reason he couldn't get in was he'd have to send another letter. And they would.
Well, what's interesting, he does send 2 Thessalonians, which is designed to correct this false letter. Okay? But you're right. That false document was absolutely designed to destroy Paul's credibility as the apostle of Gentiles. And Paul, you know, anyway. So, but think about it this way. If you and I were the Thessalonians, and Paul had been teaching us that you're not going through the day of the Lord. You're not going through any part of it. The tribulations that you're experiencing are not the tribulations of the day of the Lord. You've been delivered from the wrath to come. It's a totally separate event. So we're believing that, trusting that. We get 1 Thessalonians, which reinforces that information. And then all of a sudden, this other letter comes along. We're excited to get information from Paul, that the 1 Thessalonians says, right? They greatly desire to see Paul. So they get this letter, supposedly from Paul, saying that, oh, by the way, it turns out that the tribulations and that you're having are the tribulations of the day of the Lord, and that the day of Christ is at hand. That puts them in the day of the Lord. That's how it shook up their thinking. Because all along, Paul had been teaching them that they were separate from that program. And now this false document comes in and puts them in the day of the Lord. Everybody see what's happening there? That's the only way that, in order for that false document to have shaken them up in mind, go back to 2 Thessalonians 2 there, you have to ask the question, what was it in that false letter that shook them up? Everybody got that there? Follow what we're saying? Look over to 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 2. He says, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him. That phrase there, our gathering together, that is a description of what we call the rapture. The gathering together of the body of Christ to Christ. Okay, the word rapture, of course, doesn't appear in your English Bible and so forth, but the doctrine is certainly there. That's the gathering together of members of the body of Christ. At any rate, now watch this. He says that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter. What? As from us. As that the day of Christ is what? At hand. The content of the false letter said that the day of Christ was at hand. You understand that from that verse? So the information in that false letter, in saying that the day of Christ was at hand, shook them up. Why would that have shaken them up? I thought they were supposed to be excited about the day of Christ. Understand what's happening here?
From what he told them in 1 Thessalonians chapter
okay.
5.
So if the day of Christ was in fact at hand, based upon that false document, it would have placed them over here in the day of the Lord, with the day of Christ being right here at hand. Go ahead. And yes, we have to define the day of the Lord, and we have to define the day of Christ. Yes, but before we do that, all I'm trying to establish is this. However you want to define it, however you define it, at this point, I don't care how you define it. However you define it, the point is, whatever the false document said shook them up. Therefore, the content of that false document had to have been different in the content of what Paul taught them while he was with them and the content of 1 Thessalonians. It had to have been different. So however you define it. Wait. Just a second. Okay, hold that question there. Okay. You see why I'm emphasizing that? So however you define the day of the Lord or the day of Christ, however the document defined it, it shook them up. And it got them to thinking that Paul now must have been changing the timing of the day of Christ, day of the Lord. See that? So, if that's the case, then how do you correct something like that? Yeah, but that's not... How does Paul correct it? Yeah, he writes 2 Thessalonians to correct it. That's what he writes. That's why he writes 2 Thessalonians. And fundamentally, he says, that document is a false document. Don't pay any attention to it. That's what he says. So, if Paul had been teaching all along that the Thessalonians were going to go through the tribulation period, and that there was going to be this post-trib rapture, that the catching away of the church was going to happen at the second coming of Christ. If Paul had been teaching them that all along, and then he says in 2 Thessalonians, remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. Well then, if this false document that came out to them told them that they were in the day of the Lord and that the day of Christ was at hand, should that have shaken them up? See, it should not have shaken them up because it would have been consistent in its content with what Paul taught them while he was there and with the information in 1 Thessalonians. So that means that whatever was in that document and whatever it said in that document about their relationship to the day of Christ, to the day of the Lord, absolutely must have been starkly different than what Paul taught them while he was there and what he wrote about them, wrote to them in 1 Thessalonians. Okay? All right. So, now, John, you were going to say something.
Waterboarding would have brought that up.
Okay. Anything else?
What's
that? Isn't that interesting? There had to be something similar enough for them to actually believe it. First of all, if you look at chapter 2 there, chapter 2, verse 2, I'm at 2 Thessalonians 2, 2. Watch this. The last part, towards the end, he said at verse 2, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter, what? As from us. See that? Go ahead, Joseph, go ahead. You mean by this false document?
No, by false teaching.
Paul taught them that they were delivered from the wrath to come. Paul taught them that their exodus from the earth was going to happen prior to the resumption of the prophetic program. No, yeah, not the day. In other words, Paul taught them that they had no relationship to the day of the Lord at all. That they were not. Yes. Yeah. In other words, if Paul taught them that they had no relationship to the day of the Lord at all, because there were two different programs, prophecy and mystery, well then if this false document came along and taught them that the day of Christ is at hand, then either one or two things cause them to be shaken up. Fundamentally, it's the timing is what caused them to be shaken up, okay? The timing of that the event. One, they either miss the rapture, right? Or two, what? That the rapture was still going to happen, it was just going to happen at the end of the tribulation period. So they hadn't missed the rapture, it's just they were in the day of the Lord.
Or that everything that Paul was telling them was wrong.
Yeah, there was clearly some major difference here. Okay, go ahead, Joe.
What shook them up is they were already told by the first letter that they weren't going to go.
Yeah, yeah. Fundamentally, whatever was said in the false document was clearly different in what Paul taught them about their relationship to the tribulation period. That's the bottom line, okay? And that information shook them up because it got them to thinking that, wow, the day of Christ is at hand, and the tribulations that they were experiencing right then and there were the tribulations of the day of the Lord. Go ahead. Completely, yeah. It changes many, many things. Even us this morning, just trying to sit here and reason some of this thing through, how many of y'all are going, wait. Well, imagine what they did. Imagine what the Thessalonians thought when they got that document and wait a minute. This time, no. Understand that? What's that? No, you don't know by name who wrote it. Okay, all right. So, yeah, you don't know. Okay, so watch this now. Look over to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. Watch what he says this time at verse 15. Yes, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 15. After he gives them the corrective information, watch what he does. He says, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle." In contrast to what? Yeah, the other document. So what does he do? What does God the Holy Spirit have the Apostle Paul do in order to restabilize these Thessalonians? He writes 2 Thessalonians. And in particular, the sequence of events in chapter number 2. That means that you got to have 1 Thessalonians and you got to have 2 Thessalonians. You got to put them together in order to say, okay, yeah, that is very, very clear what the Apostle Paul is teaching in terms of the relationship to the body of Christ to the day of the Lord. See that there? So then he says at verse 16 of chapter 2, he says, "Now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, do what to your hearts?" And do what? As compared to what was happening in verse 2. Shaken and troubled. See that? So therefore, think of it this way. If Paul had been teaching them all along that the rapture is going to happen at the end of the tribulation period and that they were going to go through the day of the Lord. So if that's the case, then a document that came along and said, "You're in the day of the Lord and the day of Christ is at hand, you're towards the end of this thing," should that have shaken them up?
No.
Absolutely not. They would have said, "Hey, this is exactly what Paul's been teaching all along." So it's very clear that the content of the information in this false document was dramatically different than the content of the information in 1 Thessalonians and what Paul taught them while he was with them. And its timing, and therefore in their relationship to the day of the Lord. So in 2 Thessalonians, if he once again distinguishes, he makes a stark difference between the day of the Lord and those events, the tribulation period, and the dispensation of grace, he distinguishes those two. He separates those two. They're not the same thing. And then at the end of making those distinctions, he says at verse 15, chapter 2, verse 15, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught." Traditions about what? About their relationship to the day of the Lord. And he says, "Whether by word or our epistle." And then he says, "Now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts." How? By this information. by restabilizing your mind with the correct doctrine, the correct information, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. He's saying, hey, I've given you the doctrine to get you back on track, so here it is, believe it and move on. See what's going on there? So it's incredible how these two documents work together. When you go back, oh, by the way, stay here in chapter number three of 2 Thessalonians. Watch this at verse 6. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6. He says, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught. You ever wondered, what does he mean by a disorderly walk in this context? Watch this. Watch the context here. What's this disorderly walk? Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commend you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. What does that have to do with this whole discussion about the timing of the rapture? Understand that? You ever thought about that? Why does God the Holy Spirit, in having the Apostle Paul write 2 Thessalonians to correct that false document and their relationship to the day of the Lord, whether the rapture was pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, why does God the Holy Spirit bring up this issue of if you don't work, you don't eat? That's true, but why did they do that? Okay, listen. During the tribulation period, what did the Lord Jesus Christ command the 12 apostles to do? To sell all that they had. And in early Acts, did they sell all that they had? Absolutely they did. They sold all that they had. Now, why did they do that? Remember, if you're going to go through that tribulation period, which, by the way, if you're a member of the body of Christ, you trusted the blood of Christ, you're not going through it, okay? But if you were part of Israel and you believed that Christ was the Messiah, you would join the little flock by water baptism, interestingly enough, okay? But one of the things that you would do is you would sell all that you have. How come? Yes, several reasons. Number one, Christ already taught them, take no thought what you shall eat or drink or wherewithal you shall be clothed. You're going to get food and water just like your forefathers did in the wilderness when they came out of Egypt. You're going to get manna from heaven. They're going to pray, our Father which art in heaven, give us this day our daily bread. They're going to get daily bread like Israel in the wilderness. That's not you praying today about your eyes. Go check your refrigerator. It's probably full of food. You know? They're actually going to do that. Jesus Christ is going to supernaturally provide for them miraculously, but there's going to be another reason why they had to sell all that they have. And we're going to need miraculous provision. It's because the Antichrist was going to enforce the mark of the beast, and that mark says you cannot even participate in the economic system unless you take my mark. You can't even go and exercise a trade at that time. If you paint houses, you can't get hired, and so forth. Whatever you do. So when these guys were not working, there was scriptural grounds upon which they claimed we're not working because Christ told us to sell all that we have. We're going to have this communal living and so forth. God is going to miraculously provide for us during the tribulation period. They started doing that because they thought they were going through the day of the Lord. And Paul says, no, I taught you guys that what God's going today in the dispensation of grace is different than the prophetic program. Paul taught them, if any will not work, neither should he eat. That is clearly different than sell all that you have. That's completely different. It's a different program. So that's one of the reasons it's in here in 2 Thessalonians. Paul's already taught them this in 1 Thessalonians, but he taught them this again in 2 Thessalonians to get their thinking back on track, that the reason that if you guys are stopping working, claiming, you know, where the Lord Jesus Christ says, sell all that you have, and the disciples did all that and everything, he says, you're completely doctrinally wrong for doing that. You're not part of the prophecy program. Isn't that fascinating? So, these guys, anyway, we're like way over time, aren't we? But this is, what I want you to do is continue to read both of these books. There's just some wonderful information there. And you got to take some thinking as you go through these books. It really does take some, you got to kind of put some pieces of the puzzle together to have it all fit and so forth. Okay? Yes, go ahead. Well, a couple of things. First of all, it's a good question. The question is this, that why is it that many believers today do teach and hold to the idea that the church is going to go through the tribulation period, and that if there is a rapture at all, they say there's a post-trib rapture. Why do people come to that conclusion? All right. There really are a number of reasons. First of all, and what do they do with these two books? Okay. Fundamentally, what they say is this. When you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, is there any hint, did Jesus Christ ever teach anything about the church not going through the tribulation period? See that? There is no such thing as a pre-tribulation rapture in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's not there at all. Okay? So they say, therefore, there's no way the Apostle Paul later on could come along and have taught a pre-tribulation rapture since it's not in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So first and foremost, that's their base. That's their foundation. Therefore, when they read 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, in their mind, they've already made it the same coming. That the coming of Christ that Paul makes reference to in his documents is the identical coming of Christ that the Old Testament prophets spoke about. That's what they do. So they just make it all the same thing. They say there is no difference in the coming of Christ. They say there is no difference in the programs, the dispensation of grace and Israel's program. Fundamentally, they say there's no difference between Israel and the church, the body of Christ. And that's a huge error to say that there's no difference between Israel and the body of Christ. Okay? Yeah. What it does, the only way you can come to a conclusion like that is if you generalize Scripture instead of letting the words matter. Every word matters. Details matter. Details matter. Details matter. Next time you sign a financial contract, just tell the lawyer or the attorney, yeah, the details don't matter. Yeah, right. Next time that you go and you decide to invest in stock or whatever, and the stock is at $5, and you say, ah, the details don't matter. Yeah, right. How come it is that in everything of life that we consider important, details matter? Oh, but when it comes to the Word of God, well, the details are not that important. It's just all saying the same thing. Anyway, we got to stop. We're over time. Let's do this. Let's take a break, and we'll start again in about 5 minutes.